All right, let's get started.
Praise.
These are very interesting times that we live in, and we got to stay the course. So that brings us to where we begin in our study, and that's in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And we have, you know, remember that we, I just want to say this before I move on. Remember that Peter did what we find basically throughout all of the New Testament when it deals with, you know, Christ is either your Savior or He's your judge. He talks about Christ being the cornerstone which the builders rejected. But for us, He is the cornerstone upon which our faith is built. But on those who have rejected Him, He is a stone of offense. To us, He's a beautiful cornerstone. To them, He's a stone of offense. Christ is who He is. That's what I want you to get. He doesn't change. He doesn't evolve. He doesn't, you know, He doesn't morph more modern. He doesn't morph into whatever human beings wanting to be. Jesus is who Jesus is. That's why, you know, when people say, you know, even in some programs, or I would say some secular programs that are like you would say the 12-step programs, one of the things is you just trust in your higher power, or you believe in God as you perceive Him to be. Well, there's a problem with that. It's not up to us to perceive who God is. I'll put it this way. It is up to God to reveal who He is, and He has. So man is without excuse. We cannot make Christ in our own image. We cannot make God in our own image. For when we do that, then we actually become God. And they say that's what the world has done. They flipped it around. We make God in our image, which is completely contrary to what the Bible says, where we have been made in His image. Okay? So that Jesus is who He is. And to some, He will be a beautiful cornerstone, foundation. And to others, He will be a stone of offense. And that's what it's going to be. Matthew, He is the great stone that we fall on as believers, and we're humbled and we're broken and we're brought to salvation. Or He is a great stone that crushes those who reject Him. The Word of God, two-edged sword, cuts one way, but it also cuts the other way. Okay? So now we move on to verse 11, and He's going to give some instruction here, particularly at being believers living in a lost world. And how appropriate is this for the time that we find ourselves in? He said, beloved. By the way, that word beloved, elsewhere brethren is used. It's talking about fellow believers. Okay? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, we're going to spend just a couple minutes here. He's speaking to believers. He is attacking the philosophy, if you will, of the Gnostics. Okay? Two kinds of Gnostics. The kind of Gnostics that abstained from everything. Okay? They didn't touch anything. Then those are the esoteric. Okay? Those are the ascetic. How do I say that?
Ascetic.
That's right.
Okay. The esoterics are the other ones, I think, who touch everything, who just eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter. Because basically what the Gnostic says is salvation comes through knowledge. And the physical world is all corrupt. So you're free to do with the physical world or not do with the physical world anything you want to do, because salvation is just a matter of having a right thought. Okay? The Bible teaches that man is a whole being. Body, mind, and spirit. And anything we do in the mind or in the body will affect our spirit, as should be true that anything that God does in our spirit should affect the way we act and the way we think. Okay? We're not disconnected. We were created to be one being. Okay? Now, so what he says here is that he begs them as what? Now, this is an attitude. As sojourners and pilgrims. What is a sojourner and what is a pilgrim? And this is an attitude that I think he's trying to incorporate. Remember what they were going through. Persecution. Okay? Corruption. And every kind of deviant behavior you can think of in the first century Roman Empire. Okay?
I was just going to say, what you were asking, what are a soldier or a pilgrim? I would say the main thing they have in common is that they believe in a higher power much stronger than themselves. And for the Christian, of course, it's the Lord.
Okay. Okay. We know pilgrims. We know the pilgrims that do that. What is a sojourner and what is a pilgrim? What by definition?
Traveler. Yeah. Moving on. This isn't our home.
Right.
Passing through.
People who understand this isn't the end. This isn't
temporary.
This is temporary. This is not what we're striving for. This is not what we exist for. We do, and we're not absent of this place. So we do exist in this place by God's design for God's time that He has here. But this is not where we plant ourselves. This is not what we hold to be of most value. We understand that we're only here for a little time. And unfortunately, even Christians have forgotten that where the things of the world become our priority. Things that we can have, things that we can hold, money, properties, all these kind of things. And again, in and of themselves are not evil things. But if they become the reason for your existence, then we go to the passage where it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. You cannot serve two. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. So a sojourner understands, you know what, I'm here. I'm here for a purpose. Every pilgrim, every sojourner is here for a purpose, okay? And as Maxine said, biblically we understand we're here according to God's purpose and to trust God. But we're going to be here today, and the reality is we're going to be gone tomorrow, okay? So be very careful that you don't place a higher priority on the things of this world than you ought to. Now, that does not discourage being a proper steward of the things of this world. Of course, we must do that, okay? But this is not, you know, you heard, this is not our home. This is not where we're going to be forever. And those of us who've lost loved ones, which would touch probably everybody in this building here, we've lost loved ones. They were here, and we experienced them, and we enjoyed them, and we were blessed by them, and we walked and struggled with them, and all the things that life brings and stuff like that, but they're gone. They've moved on. Now, to the atheist, they've just moved on into nothingness, or they just ceased to be. But to the believer, and I think Peter reminds us, as sojourners, that means we do have a home that we're looking for. It doesn't mean we have a home that we're heading for. It's just in this world that home does not exist. Everybody got that? That's why I think Jesus so wonderfully put it in John chapter 14 when he talked about, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. That's his promise to his children. We do have an eternal home. So keeping that in mind, understanding that as pilgrims and sojourners, God has put us here for a purpose, but the purpose is not to acquire here, and the purpose is not to settle here, and the purpose is not to make this the essence of our existence. Okay? So, he says, keeping that in mind, now he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which do what? Which war against what? Now, he's really dealing in two realms here, is he not? Okay? There are people who will say, even today, and they certainly don't understand the concept of Gnosticism, but they'll say stuff like, you know, I can pretty much do anything I want with my body as long as my heart's right with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not biblical at all. Okay? And it is the problem that Paul deals with another thing when he talks about sexual sin. Because he said, sexual sin has this, this quality, and I don't mean that in a good sense, but it has this quality about it that it's far beyond just like telling a lie, because it impacts not only, you know, not only your thought process, but sexual sin always impacts your body. Okay, I remember when I was pastoring in San Manuel, and my kids were in grade school, and they were about to pass this sex ed curriculum that was just absent of any kind of abstinence and any kind of moral code or anything like that. It was more just, not to be too graphic, it was just functionality. Okay? And so I, as a pastor of First Baptist Church there, stood up and voiced my concerns about it. And of course, I got booed and all that kind of stuff. But and one lady, she stood up and said, "Well, Pastor, you don't know what your kids are doing." I said, "Ma'am, my daughter's in first grade. My son is in third grade now. They're not doing much right now. I know that." and then he said, "Well, you just don't understand that there's nothing for the kids to do." And I said, "So what you do is you teach them how to have carnal relationships with each other. Tell them to go out in the deserts here and do whatever they want to do because they're animals and they can't do anything else." I really got booed then, you know. So, but I want you to think about that. That's what we're teaching people with this, quote, sexual revolution. You can live free and love free, and there's no consequences. The problem is, the Bible teaches opposite. The Bible says when we join physically with each other, we also join emotionally and spiritually with each other. The gift of our sexuality was not meant to be merely physical. We are not animals. We're not dogs. Okay? And that's why we have to teach these things to our young people so they understand that it is a big thing to join yourself physically with another individual. In the same way that, you know, how everything, you know, when you go to the abortion issue, what's their big push? Their big push is, oh, it's just a mass of tissue. But almost every woman that I've counseled that has been told that lie and bought into that lie on this side of abortion knew that something more happened to them and their body and to their baby than someone removing, you know, a mass of tissue. If you think about the humanistic approach, it is actually to dehumanize people. To make them less than human and say, you know, it's like kids, kids are going to do this anyway, so we need to teach them how to do it safely. Really. Because there is no way to, quote, do it safely and not impact these kids. These kids are not prepared emotionally, spiritually, and even physically to be involved in these things. But rather than nurture and raise them, we just say, let them do what they want, you know. There's no wonder that relationships and divorce and things are skyrocketing today. I've had Christian young people tell me, "Well, we're going to try this out to see if it works. So we're going to live together for a while." That is not a good plan, you know. Anyway, so what his point here is that these fleshly or carnal lust, they're not just an act of the flesh. They actually war against our very souls. That's why you'll have, even in a church, so many men that are actually addicted to pornography today. We use that term addicted. It's one of those addictions that's a result of sin. It's what you need to understand. It's like, you know, but it gets into the mind. It gets into the very soul of that man, and it becomes a part of who he is, and it's hard for him to let that go. It has such a grip. That's what sin does. It has such a grip on that. So I'm always hesitant to call it addiction, but how it works is almost like an addiction. You can't get away from it. And in that term, I'm okay with the word addiction. I'm not okay with the term addiction by saying, well, the guy, you know, it just sort of hit him one day and couldn't help. You have to make choices if you're going to go that way. And then, you know, it's like sin. Sin will always take you further than you ever thought it would go. It would take you. That's the deception of sin. Okay? It offers you something. It offers you immediate gratification. Once that happens, you think, oh, then I can just walk away. But no, sin doesn't let you do that. The Bible says it actually, it changes you. It holds you.
And if you're married, it demeans your marriage.
It always demeans. There's nothing positive about pornography. Nothing. There's nothing positive. And certainly what it does when a man watches that, it does demean his wife. But you have so-called counselors who say, well, maybe you ought to watch a little porn together and then that'll make your relationship better. And I try to tell young people when I'm counseling, I say, it is not your sexual relationship that will make your whole relationship better. It's as you two grow together in Christ that will make everything, including the sexual relationship, what God intended for it to be. Wonderful. what he intended for it to be. All right, so please see what Paul, Peter reminds us that it's not just a war of the flesh, it's a war of the soul. Look at verse 12 now. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In this case, the word Gentiles stands for unbelievers. He's not drawing a contrast between Jew and Gentile here. He's drawing a contrast between genuine believers and the world. The word Gentile basically is translated nations. Okay, so the nations that are out there that are not following God. So there should be a clear distinction in conduct between born again Christians and the Gentile nations that don't even know Jesus Christ. Okay, so he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, two things here. If you think the Gentile world loves you as a follower of Christ, you are sadly mistaken. If you think they're going to bless you and pat you on the back and say, I am so gratified that you have a strong relationship with God and it means all this to you, then once again, you're sadly mistaken. Most of the time, particularly in our world, I would say a few, even like 20, 30 years ago, we were confronted mostly with like a joking thing. Oh, there's so and so. You know, I remember when I was in the Army because I didn't go out and drink and carouse with the guys and stuff. Oh, there's Pierce. You know, he won't do this stuff and stuff. But I'm always grateful that this verse just keeps hitting me because. Not because I'm a strong man. I'm grateful for the faithfulness of God in my life that I didn't do that, because now I know at least six of those guys that served with me in the Army that have Jesus Christ their Savior today and tell me if God used my testimony for that. Although they were some of the guys that were laughing at me. And one of them told me, I'm going to hell in a handbasket and I don't care type thing. So, but it's amazing to hear from them now 30-something years later and they're following Christ and raising their kids to follow Christ. It's an amazing thing. Or have raised their kids to follow Christ. All our kids are old now. So don't expect the Gentile world to appreciate your faith. If you're waiting for that to happen, it's not going to happen. Sometimes Christians get so upset, you know, on the social media that people would dare disagree with them. Or they'll read on the things that are happening today and so many things, like we talked about the Boy Scout. Why would it surprise us that this is where all this is going? It's sad, I know. But why would it surprise us? You can't continue to deny God and not expect the result of that. And really the only answer for our country, as I keep trying to say every Sunday, is Jesus. You know, you cannot pass laws to change men's heart. It's just not possible. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pass more laws. It's just, we just need to understand you can't. Especially when you live in a time where laws that are passed are disregarded anyway. The amount of laws that we have in this country would blow your mind. You know, volumes and volumes, you know, of everything. So, and we live in a time where you're not even allowed to know what the law says until it's passed, right? So, nobody knows what it says until it's passed. So, isn't that kind of a scary thing? We have Congress that's passing these huge laws that nobody knows what they are until they pass. And on the other side, we're stuck with them. So, it's the world that we live in. And by the way, if you have no intent to obey the law, it doesn't matter what law is passed. You see? So, don't expect the world to agree with you or to come alongside you or to encourage you or even to admire you. There may be some that do, but overall they won't. But even though they speak evil against you, what does Peter say? That they, by your good works, which they observe. So, even though they don't like you, they don't agree with you, they don't see the world the way you do, one thing they can't dispute when everything's said and done is how you and I lived our lives. Now, we don't want to give them ammunition, by our sinfulness or by our living like they do to say, you know what, you're no different than anybody else. We want to walk in Christ so that even though they don't appreciate us, even though they don't agree, that they can't, they don't have any charge that they can actually bring against us. Wouldn't it be nice if they said, and I just can't stand those people, they're just too much like Jesus. That'd be a good thing. You know? He reminds us of that, and that we need to walk in faith so that really the only thing they have to accuse us of is our faith and the reality that we have a relationship with God. And glorify God in the day of visitation. That's an interesting phrase there. What is that day of visitation? Well, depending on who you read, but Philippians, Paul says, the day is going to come when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Okay? And that day is going to come. Everybody. You know, everybody who's ever existed and ever will exist will bow a knee to Jesus. Everybody. Say, us too? Well, if you're born again, you've already done that. Amen. But even the most, ardent atheists will bow a knee to Jesus, and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the way, you say, well, is God going to put a thumb on him and make him? I don't get that picture. What I get the picture of is that it's going to be so overwhelmingly obvious that they can't help but. It won't be, sadly though, it won't be under salvation, it'll be under judgment. That's the sad part of that. So I do think that Peter's talking about that time, that day when every eye will see him and everybody will know who he is and they'll have to confess. Now, Peter's point for us here is that, if you think about this, he's saying by the way we live our lives in Christ, we can be a part of that confession. You know, it's kind of like what God said through Ezekiel. He said, I have made you a watchman on the wall. And you look and you see trouble coming. And as a watchman, you are required to share with the people trouble's coming. And if you don't share and trouble comes on the people, then their blood will be on your hands. But as a watchman, if you share and they disregard what you have to say, then their life is in their own hands. And in a real way, we are watchmen. We are to walk in Christ, share Christ, live Christ, so that we might be a testimony to this, to the Gentile world that does not know Christ. What they do is between them and God. And what they do, they will be responsible for God for the decisions that they make. We are responsible, as Peter says, to walk in Christ, to live in such a way that our conduct brings glory to God and testifies to Jesus, rather than, you know what David said, I don't want to ever do anything to cause the enemies of God to blaspheme his name. We don't ever want to do that. Questions or comments in this section? Verse 13 now begins in an area that not only Peter deals with, but Paul does too. And this really rubs us the wrong way sometimes, depending on who it is. But here's what we need to understand. God does not change the biblical requirements according to who's in office. Unfortunately, we say, okay, this is a godly man, so we'll follow him. No, God does not change. So, where is this balance that we dealt with when we deal with Romans chapter 13, which deals with government, where Paul in Timothy talks about honoring kings, and now here in Peter talks about, he said, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance, that is institution of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may be silenced, may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I think I like the way Peter does this better than Paul, but I mean, just for as he pulls this together. Because we know that Peter did not always, quote, obey the civil authority. But in a real sense, he was willing to obey the civil authority. there's a term that you're familiar with that I think applies here when it comes to civil authority that makes declarations or laws and stuff that are contrary to God. And from our perspective, the word is civil disobedience. And understanding what that means, I think it's from a biblical perspective, even more from a secular perspective. Peter said, do I obey man or do I obey God? Because remember, the civil authority said, you can't preach here. You can't talk, use that name Jesus anymore. You can't do this. Paul says, do I seek to please God or seek to please men? For if I seek to please men, I no longer can be a servant of God. Okay? So, what do you do when your faith comes up against civil authority or secular authority? Because as much as we don't want to say this, right, there is nobody who sits in any office of authority that's a surprise to God that they're sitting there. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Daniel, as we've studied that, I believe that eventually what God does is he gives a people a leader that they deserve.
That's what I'm afraid of.
You know? Yeah. So regardless of what you think about our president now or the next president, whoever he or she may be,
so, that's a little too much.
So whoever they may be, we don't like to say that this is, they're not there by accident.
No.
And that doesn't mean that God's pleased with their leadership, and that does not mean that God's going to bless their leadership.
Yeah.
But it also doesn't mean that God has lost control of the situation. So, go ahead, Mary.
Would you back up a little bit
and
repeat what you said about where is it that God gives people the leader they deserve? What was that?
That was in Daniel. I think it's Daniel chapter 11.
Okay.
He talks about that.
Okay.
And he talks about the people are seeking after a leader and God gives them, you know. And by the way, you know, Jesus even says, he said, I come to you in the name of my Father and you don't receive me, but one will come in his own name and him you will receive. So, and he's talking about Antichrist is what he's talking about there. So, getting back to civil disobedience. What do you do as Christian when you read these verses and you say, wait a minute, this says I have to obey. Well, what's the law of the land? The law of the land is abortion. I'm not going to be involved in any abortion. I wouldn't do anything even to get close to supporting abortion. The law of the land is gay marriage. I've already shared with you, I will not do a gay marriage. And as a matter of fact, I've moved to a place where I don't sign any wedding certificates anymore. Okay? So my name is not on any official government document. So, wait a minute. So that's the law of the land. The president said, and the Congress said, and the Supreme Court says that these things are right, so you need to speak that they're right. No, that's not what he's saying here. Okay? So what happens when teaching sexuality as a sin becomes a hate crime? Which, by the way, in the state of Kentucky last week, they made a decision that no chaplain serving prison system or anywhere else for the state can say that homosexuality is a sin. If they do, they no longer can serve as chaplain. And that's been happening in the military with chaplains for quite a while.
Yeah.
Even before this passed and stuff.
Just for curiosity, I've been wondering, since you won't sign the marriage certificate anymore, does that affect the marriage as far as the state?
No, because what I tell young couples is, you need to go down and do whatever you need to do with the state, okay, and a clerk can sign it.
And it's all valid.
Yeah, they're valid with the state and stuff. I want to do here is a worship thing.
Why did they make a pronouncement that the clergy should sign the marriage certificate?
I have no idea. That's from something way back when people cared about things, you know.
You,
pastor, you say, by the authority given to me by the state of Arizona, I now pronounce. I've never said that,
okay,
but I know some that have and stuff. Yeah. But you know, there is no listing of pastors down at the state office, except churches that are incorporated, their names are there. If you're a 501(c), your names are there and stuff like that. But we're not licensed by the state. We're not ordained by the state. I was licensed by First Baptist Church of Chandler and ordained by Parkview Baptist in Plainview, Texas. So, as Southern Baptist, by the way, there is no such thing as a Southern Baptist Convention ordination, except for missionaries. You were ordained by the Southern Baptist Convention. No, there's no such thing. Every one of our pastors are ordained by a local Baptist church, not by a denomination. No such thing as denominational ordination. So we're different than a lot of groups that will they get their ordination from some hierarchy that happens. It is a local church.
Okay. A lot of other denominations do.
Oh yeah.
Ordination,
oh yeah.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And I met with a pastor in Mexico, he said Mexico owns the church property. And Mexico keeps a list of approved pastors. So anyway, civil disobedience now. How do we deal with this? So we are to submit, and that's an important term there. That's the same term that Paul used in Ephesians. We talked about that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and wives ought to submit to their husband as they would the Lord. What's that word submit mean? It means to properly relate to. Okay? To properly relate to. We are to submit to one another, and then wives are to submit to their husband. And now he says we're to submit to the government. So, what happens when the government does things and requires things, and let's just say homosexuality becomes a hate crime, or saying that's a sin becomes a hate crime? So then they would begin to say, well, if a pastor says that, then they're facilitating a hate crime. So they either stop that, or we take away the church's tax exempt thing, or we put him in jail for a while, or we put a what's that term that the courts put on a where you can't talk about certain things, a gag order type thing, you know. What do we do? Well, like Peter, I would have to say, you know what, I can't help but preach the things that the Lord has told me, but that puts me at odds with the society. What was Peter willing to do? Well, he was willing to go to prison. So here, Peter was not being an outlaw. Peter was doing what God had laid on his heart to do, and he realized in doing such, it would cause him to have to go to prison. Paul the same way. Okay? They weren't leading an insurrection. They were not leading an armed group. They were willing to go to jail for their beliefs. That's civil disobedience. Okay? You can't abide, because God will not let you abide by what the government is saying, but you still submit to the government authority. If it is against the law for me to preach that homosexuality is a sin, do I quit preaching that? Well, of course not, because that's what God has said. But because it's against the law, then if I'm going to do what the Bible says, then I need to be willing to submit to that government authority. Is it fair? Is it right? Of course it's not. It wasn't right for the apostles, okay? But unfortunately, I have some pastor friends who say, well, you need to be quiet about what the president's doing, and you need to be quiet about what they're doing in the Supreme Court of the United States is up, because you're not abiding by what it says here. And I said, listen, first of all, not yet do we have a king. So, it's true we have a president. It's true I need to pray for him, and I do. It's true I need to respect the office. I do. But it's also true that as an American citizen, I have a right to speak what I think is right and wrong. And it's not an attack against him. It's not an insurrection against him. You know, we do not live yet in a dictatorship. We do not live yet where we have a king. We don't live in those places yet. But even when we move to those places, we still must do what the apostles showed us to do. We must submit to the authority, but we must continue to speak the things which God says. Sue,
you just touched on it when you were speaking, but we can respect the office without respecting the person, and I think we are in that time now where God is testing us. Is he our king, or is the government going to tell us how to? And I don't mean breaking the law, but this is coming up everywhere in the workplace, and we're being challenged.
We're being challenged from the other side. I have professing Christians that trying to get a group of Christians to take up arms and stuff right now. And
I don't think that's right. But we're being called to stand up for what we believe in as our faith.
Right.
You know?
And even if my point is even if and when it's made illegal to do so, you're not contradicting scriptures by standing up and speaking what the Bible tells you to be true. But there are consequences, which is hard for we Americans to really fathom, that there are going to be real consequences to speaking the truth, because we were raised and we were nurtured in a place where you were allowed to speak the truth. Not everybody agreed with you, not everybody had to agree with you. But when you start making verbiage a crime, it's something we haven't really experienced before, where the limitation of speech.
But Sue, I don't want to be argumentative with you, but we are at the point where we do question the office, because the office is going beyond beyond the law himself.
Yeah, I mean, as far as God's sovereignty allowing that person in that position.
And I don't think biblically we are restricted from questioning what's going on there. As a matter of fact, I think we're required as Christian citizens to question what's going on there. So
I read an article recently about how many times our current head of government has gone beyond the law and made his own laws.
Exactly.
And so that I do question that, and I will question that.
Well, and no one's saying that you shouldn't.
I thought when she said that we can respect the office.
We are to recognize. We are to listen. Paul and Peter lived in a time that was far worse than what we're living in right now. Okay, yet you never have them leading an insurrection or something against Caesar and stuff like that. Had the opportunity to speak truth, they always spoke truth. Okay, so the ability to question what leaders are doing is a part of who we are as citizens. But if we think, and I'll say this over, if we think that we're going to solve this politically, it's just not. Our country has denied the existence of God for so long, and we're reaping that. And the hope is not in political party. How many people said, if we can just get all these Republicans voted in, get them in charge of the House, get them in charge of the Senate, then they'll stop it? Look at what's happened.
Mm-hmm.
All your hope, nothing's happened. Yeah. Matter of fact, think about this.
Yeah.
More corrupt things and decisions have been made in the last 2 years when we've had Senate and the Congress than in the previous time when President Obama had control of all three. I mean, so I've said this over and over. The political power, the political group in Washington is those who are in power, and it doesn't matter Democrat, Republican. And you're seeing that it doesn't matter. And it matters. There's a big difference. Do I believe there are good representatives in the Republic, quote the Republic? I do, but I believe they're so. They have no voice.
Yeah.
They barely have a voice, and they're shut down. I mean, the procedures and the old Friends Club, and you know, when you have guys that have been there for 30 something years, it's just, you know. So my point is this: what does the church need to do? As a Christian American citizen, I need to do what's right when I vote. I need to speak what is true. I need to work for those who for laws and all those things that are godly. Everybody got that? But as a citizen and a sojourner through this time, I need to realize the only thing that's going to change our country and this world is going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. If men's hearts are not changed, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, every human institution will ultimately self-destruct, because it can't help but do that once it forgets who God is. And we live in a post-Christian nation, and we live in a time when it doesn't matter. It wasn't, listen, Planned Parenthood got caught red-handed selling body parts of these precious little babies, red-handed. And it wasn't the Democrats that stopped them from shutting down and defunding Planned Parenthood, it was a Republican. So don't, you know, this Republican-Democrat thing, we're past that time. We're so past that time because everybody's getting their hand out. Everybody's getting their thing. And I'm just telling you, that's what it is. And, you know, and I know, again, that doesn't mean I'm saying stop working and stop, you know, for conservative, biblical values, we should work for those. But our salvation is not in those houses, people. And it's not the salvation of our country. Because those who everybody thought would turn it around, they got in office. We put them in office. Overwhelming numbers in office where they could have just said, stop, President. Stop. We're not going to fund what you're doing. Shut him down. Could have shut down Planned Parenthood. Could have told the IRS, you know what, you're not doing what you're doing to these people anymore. One after another could have been, but they don't do one of those things. Not one of those things. So I'm grown weary of people saying, well, we just got to get more Republican. Well, get more of what we have is not going to happen. So we have to understand we're in a spiritual battle, as Paul reminds us. And I said this when I taught a few months ago in Ephesians, when we talked about the war that we're in. If the enemy can get the church off focus, he's already winning the battles. Mm-hmm. And so we have Christians running every other direction instead of looking to their commander. And Hebrews tells us we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our only hope. Mary.
I want to take this conversation out of the political for a minute and go back to that previous section about living before the world. Because I think this business about government and speaking up is an area that believers have a great opportunity to live out the Christian faith before the world. Not that they're going to appreciate us, but to live it out. And I'm not saying that we do not say something. We do. But the warning I have is, because I have friends who have, on the internet, you know, fallen into this slander. We are, no matter what we think of how things are going in Washington, we as believers are not allowed to slander those people.
Yes.
We are not allowed to gossip or slander them. Mm-hmm. We need to keep our remarks aimed at the truth of the matters,
right.
And we can disagree. But too many Christians are falling into slander. These things that get passed along on the internet, not Facebook I'm talking about, but just internet, they pass on, and they ridicule some of our leaders in very personal ways. And this is out there in the world. And so we see Christians doing this. Folks see Christians doing this online. What witness do we have in that previous, verse about that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God? We got to give them some good works to glorify.
Yeah.
We fall into slander and ridicule, verbal ridicule, and people do that in the heat of an argument. But here we have a chance to stand differently than the world.
Right.
Not to speak we can still speak the truth, but not slanderously.
Right. And that goes also back to verse 15 where it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." So, you know, we do stand in the truth and stuff. But remember, pretty much what they've heard about our truths is, so you oppose homosexual marriage, so you're homophobic. You hate gay people. You're judgmental. All these statements and stuff. So there's never an opportunity except when it's given that we ought to again speak, give a reason for your faith. That's why it's always be careful not to fall into what I call cliche Christianity, just a little blurb here or there because it leaves you out there. Take the opportunity to share. Okay, it seems like it's either one way or another. Today, you're either all accepting or the world views you as hating. Well, what do we need to do? We need to be given a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. We need to be ministering in the lives of these who are struggling with sexual issues and stuff like that. Those who are you know, we need to be ministering Jesus into their lives and stuff. Because what they're getting from the world is destructive. And if they're not going to get the truth unless they get it from the church. But the church, you know, that's what I'm saying. Some people say, well, I'm not going to go down to First Baptist because you guys hate homosexuals there. Well, that's not true. It's not true. Anybody and everybody is welcome here. When they come, they're going to hear the biblical truth.
Yes.
You know, the problem is that people, again, not we talked about morphing Jesus, people want to morph the church to fit their lifestyles. Mm-hmm. You know, and we're not allowed to do that, even though that kind of issue is not our, what our issue is. We have areas in our life we can't just excuse away and say, well, you know what, I've had a problem with lying for a while, but it's okay, Jesus is okay with that. Well, no, he's not. Or thinking bad about people, or gossiping about people, or whatever. He's not okay with any of those things. So, again, that conduct that God is calling us to. And God will use that, as he says here, to silence the foolish. This is not an easy thing. These decisions, how we approach these things, are not easy. You know, I think about, someone wrote a piece, did those who fought in the Revolutionary War, were they disobedient to God in doing so? Now, don't let your patriotism stump you here. Were they being disobedient to the king by doing what they did? Or was it God ordained and God led? I don't have an answer. I know what I think, but you know what? There are arguments that people make around these kind of things. Okay? And some people say, well, if it was okay for them to do that, it was God led to do that, then maybe we're at a time of revolution again and Christians need to take up arms. And, you know, I've had people send me, you can't even imagine all the stuff I get come across my desk. You know, people want to promote and be involved in and all this kind of stuff. But I think we have more issues when we take our eyes off of Christ in the midst of the world that really is falling apart. And we assume, we don't want to say this, but many Christians are what I would call practical dominionist. And that is, a dominionist is someone who basically believes that somehow the church is going to get the world right, and then when the world is right, then Jesus can come back again. So a dominionist believes that they're going to usher in Jesus by them creating his kingdom here on earth. Once his kingdom is established here on earth, then Jesus can come back. In other words, Jesus is waiting on them to do that. Again, there's a balance here. We are to be salt and light. We are to be a godly influence in the world. But understanding again what Peter said, you are a sojourner, you are a pilgrim. This is not heaven. It will never be heaven. That's not just to cast it aside and say it's not important, but to keep it in proper perspective. Jesus did when he called his disciples. Think about his perspective. He said, in this world you will have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I'm going to overcome the world. He actually said to them, I'm going to send you out as sheep among the wolves. I mean, that's not really a coach saying, okay guys, here we go. You know, we're going to have victory. You know, he says that's what it's going to be like. And again, I'm not saying throw in the towel. I am saying we be that influence, be that salt, be that light, do what's right, make right decisions, encourage brothers and sisters to make right decisions. As best we can, let's put godly people in positions of leadership and stuff like that. But understand that the system itself is not our salvation. And only Christ is going to bring that. So this balance of all this is very difficult for me to share with you, to try to understand how to apply this balance. But I think the key thing is the church must keep its eyes on Jesus. And if we don't, then we're going to get distracted, and the enemy will lead us astray. And we'll be over here fighting this and over here fighting this. And all the while we're doing that, we're losing ground instead of walking as Christ's people. Okay? So look at verse 16. He said, as free. Well, you are free. Matter of fact, even though Peter wrote this in a time of very repressive government, okay, he reminded believers, and here's the truth, and you got to get this, believers are always free. And our brothers and sisters that are in countries today where their head would be cut off because they're followers of Jesus Christ, you need to understand they are free. Matter of fact, Jesus says, those who the Son has set free are free indeed. It really is those who are caught up in sin and caught up in the way of this world. They're the ones that are in bondage and they don't even know it. So here's what you need to understand. If they take away your physical freedom, you're still free. That's why Paul and Silas could be sitting down in shackles with their feet above their head in shackles in the depth of a prison and start singing hymns to God. They were the ones in shackles. They were the ones behind the closed doors. But they were freer than the jailer that was watching over them that night. That's what we have to understand this. And that's what he reminds us. When he says as free here in verse 16, he's not saying that, again, that you have liberty and necessarily have liberty in everything. You're free in Christ Jesus. But then he says, as a Christian, remember, I just have to say, verse 16 has been so Americanized that it's hard for we American Christians to read it without reading it that way. When we see freedom there, we think of American liberty. When we think of using our liberty, we think of our American liberty, which I'm grateful for. But he's not. This is not even on the radar scope here.
Yeah.
This has nothing to do with the blessing of being Americans and having the freedom that we have. This has everything to do with the freedom and liberty that we've been given in Christ Jesus, regardless of where on the earth we find ourselves. Remember, this Bible is not just for Western Christians. So, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. So, freedom or liberty is not the term I would use. It's not license. You say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Well, actually, you're not as a child of God. Because the Bible reminds us that we are bought with a price. We do belong to Him. And our actions need to reflect the one that we claim that we belong to. And we too will only find freedom and liberty in that relationship with Christ. We step outside of that relationship, we can actually put ourselves back in bondage. Even if we think what we're doing is expressing our freedom. So, what should be our approach? Verse 17, honor all people. Okay? Doesn't mean you agree with them. Doesn't even mean you accept what they're doing. Doesn't mean, you know, you may oppose them in debate and, you know, but you have to... I've spoken very strongly about certain people in this community. Pastors even. I don't have any problem doing that, okay? But what I always want to remember is that they are a soul. Okay? They are a soul. Okay? So, when it talks about honoring all people, and by the way, people there is in italics, so it says honor all. Okay? Love the brethren. That's a key thing. Honor all, but love the brethren. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a special relationship in Jesus Christ, that love of God that should flow through us toward one another. Yes?
I just love my translation because it says love the brotherhood of believers.
Yeah. Yeah. It expands it a little bit more, yeah. But that's what he's talking about, the brotherhood of believers. Next one is to fear God. Okay? Which means, once again, to have awe, to have reverence, to never want to do anything that would bring shame upon the name of God, to blaspheme the name of God. And then interesting, he said, he begins verse 17 with honor all, and then finishes with honor the king. Okay, so once again, it's not a matter of agreeing, it's not a matter of going along to get along, it's a matter of understanding that whoever's in leadership there is in leadership, and God knows it. Yeah. And you and I need to, as he says, we need to be, in Timothy, he says we need to be praying, we need to be lifting them up, we need to be speaking truth, and we need to be submissive to the government that's over us. Is it easy? Of course not. It's especially because the world has gone away from Christ. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. Yes?
The Bible says that Jesus is coming back for his bride.
Right.
Is that bride going to be battered, oppressed, downtrodden? You know, like you were saying earlier, I mean, our tax dollars, aren't they going toward Planned Parenthood? Things that, you know, we don't even want them to go.
Right.
Control over.
Right.
You've got, you know, Christian marriages being battered. You've got, you know, illnesses with people. You know, and I'm going, and like you said, I mean, Lord, what kind of bride is this going to be? Because it's almost like God's people are being so downtrodden, so oppressed. So we're trying to speak up. We're trying to have a hope. And like you said, even in your own position, and where's the hope?
Yeah.
You know, I know hope is in eternity. That is our hope. But while we're here, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, and year by year, Lord, you know, and then we hear, you know, as a country, you know, we accepted, you know, abortion and gay. We didn't, you know, as God, we didn't. Is it the majority of people that did that? And because, you know, when I pray, I'm going, Father, hear the prayers of your people.
Right.
There's such a majority that is just hammering God's people. And Father, if we don't see you, you know, if we, God forbid, who's going to come into the presidency in 26, where's the hope?
Right.
We need to breathe. We need to be encouraged. I want to see God's people empowered, not with, you know, the government and evil's thumb oppressing us. Where's the hope?
Yeah. I think the hope, as I said earlier, I think it is the church has to return to the focus of the church. Okay, we have been fighting issues forever.
Right.
And we as a church, our hope is in Christ. That's it. Paul says Christ is the hope of glory. We've got to focus on him. We've got to return to that. Around our church, we have, you know, if my people are called by my name. And you read that around there. Some guy told me Sunday, he said, Pastor, you want me to? I'll help you take that down.
Mm.
He said, well, because it doesn't seem like the church believes that.
Mm-hmm.
And it was an honest statement at the end of the thing. I said, well, no, let's don't take it down. Let's move back. And I think our hope, and that's why I appreciate what Peter said here about soldiers and pilgrim. If this is our home, then we must find our hope here. If we understand that we are soldiers and pilgrim, then we understand our hope is not found here. But we are to be the presence of Christ in this world to make a difference. Unfortunately, we need to be honest that some Christians are going to live under oppression. It'll be their whole existence. It'll be their whole existence. That doesn't mean they have to live under oppression spiritually, but physical condition.
People arise.
I do too.
See the churches arise by His power.
Right.
You can't do it. It's His power that's going to make this world arise.
Well,
it's
and
the power of
right,
the
I agree with you, but I want to see that too. I desperately want to see that.
Desperate.
But I think again, we've got to stop the issue stuff and come back to Christ. And I think it's the power of Christ. It's the reality of Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that will raise His church up.
So, do you think that the bride? What kind of a bride is it? Because the bride's the church. You know, so when Christ raptures us out, you know, well, what kind of a bride is it going to be? Usually the bride is beautiful and white and...
beautiful white hair.
It's an interesting question. Yeah, I know what you're saying.
Don't you think He is separating the wheat from the tares?
I think that's part of the process.
He's doing. Yeah. He is preparing the beautiful bride.
I do believe something's happening, and what I mean by that is... I've shared this before, that Christians for a lot of decades have thought there's this big gray area that we could exist in. And I think we've become tarnished. I think we've become dirty. We've become jaded even toward the things of God. And we've learned to be self-sufficient as Christians. And there was never the intention of God for us to be self-sufficient. So I believe there is this time that's happening where God, by necessity, is bringing that down where you understand. You're either for him, or and it was always that way, but we thought we could live in this gray area. So our churches are filled. Our churches are filled with unregenerate people.
Isn't that just what Sue was saying?
Yeah, yeah. So these things may have to happen to make sure the lines are clear. Because you could be a casual, what I said, you could be a casual Christian for a long time in American churches.
Right.
Okay. The time is changing where that's not going to be possible anymore. There are going to be people, already have been people that have sent me letters, I'm not coming back. There are going to be people who walk out of our church because the call is to Christ, Christ alone and His Word. But that's our only hope. But it's going to be painful getting there.
Okay.
But it's the only way we can go. But I think it's going to be painful getting there. And unfortunately, human beings being what they are, say, well, you know, you need to stop. You need to back. I had someone tell me, you're too heavy. You're too negative one time, and I said, well, you know, I just got to preach what I feel like God will. We've got to return, and you can't return unless you recognize you need to return.
Exactly.
I mean, if you're comfortable in your Christianity and you say everything's okay and I like it the way it's always been and stuff, then you're nothing's ever going to change. It's like talking to a lost person that doesn't recognize that they need Jesus. Well, why would they trust Jesus if they have no recognition they need Jesus? Why would church people return to the Word and focus on Jesus as long as they think everything's okay? So I think there's going to be a what both Peter and James talk about, there's going to be a fire of God, and that fire is a refining fire. But that has to happen first. By the way, that's always had to happen first. Every great revival began with a great time of repentance, where people finally said, we've been far away from God for too long. God, we got to come back. And then you have what you're talking about, where the Holy Spirit moves and you see, and I desire that too. But I don't think it's going to happen until we realize we need it to happen.
And we do.
We certainly do. But not very many people actually recognize we need that. But, yeah, Laura.
Reminds me what's happening in China already. And I was reading a newsletter from Bob Fu with China Aid, but, you know, they had... they're trying to build churches with all kinds of oppression. They can't even get Bibles and can't even read, and they get raided and they get put in prisons. But when the government came in and just destroyed one of their biggest churches, it was like $1 million+ to build this big church. And it turned out that people from within inside the church actually helped to bring in these. They raided it. They put people in prison. They threw.
Yeah.
But his conclusion of it was, praise God, because they're weeding out those that don't belong. And our church is going to grow and be glorified. It will be purified. And that's the beauty, I think, that you're talking about, that Christ is creating, that beautiful, purified church.
Right.
Where all that stuff's removed. It's hard to go through that.
Right. And historically, the greatest times of what I would call pure church growth, not manipulated church growth, but pure church growth, have been in the times of persecution. Because it's not a small thing to say I'm a follower of Christ. For most Western Christians, it means nothing. I'm a follower of Christ. So what? Not for all. I understand that. But I would even say in our churches overall, a vast majority, following Christ does not mean following Christ. It means He's another part of my life. He's another aspect of who I am and stuff, and it's okay for the religious part, but He's not life to me. What the Bible, the New Testament teaches, that Christ must be life, and until we get back to that place, we will not see what you're talking about. But we do need to get back. I think God moving us back there. So
it's been a practice of dip and drop. We need to be. I'm anxious about this discipleship.
Yeah.
Because that's what we need.
Part of the preparation, and it needs to be biblical. It just needs to be. We need to quit as a church, and we don't as a church, but some churches need to quit apologizing for what the Bible says, and just trust the whole counsel of God. Because in that purity of God's Word, where people are equipped with that, that's where you're going to see growth. But also, you're going to see those who will be well grounded, where they're not going to be kicked all over the place with every wind of doctrine that comes along. So many things to be praying for, you know. But I would say, you know, where do we begin? I say we begin by praying, God, help our focus to be Your Son Jesus. Let's start there. Just Jesus. Stop all the side things. Just focus on Jesus. And when we come into his presence, then he's going to show us what's not right in us. And we're going to have to deal with that. And then the cleansing happens. Then I believe also the revival happens after that.
Yes.
So let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for our time together this morning. Thank you for the input and the thoughts. And Lord, I thank you for the sharing of hearts and just the desire to see you move in a great and mighty way here among your people and in your church. And that your bride will be everything that you desire and design for her to be. So Lord, help us begin to start just seeking your face daily and desiring to know you. And Lord, help us to understand that you are our hope. You are everything to us. You are life to us. And Father, we pray you just move among your church and do whatever you need to do, that it will be the body that you intend for it to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.